Amen. And good morning. What a crazy week. I woke up last week, had a text about a tornado. I was like, come on, really? Drove down here and it really happened. I think I would have been less surprised if we had a flash winter hurricane than a tornado. So, the plan last week was to preach on gospel-centered community, and instead we just got to live it. And it was an awesome day. Lots of chainsaws and picking up sticks and Doug on the backpack blower. I think he blew off every driveway in Forest Cove. So, yeah, it's good to be back here. Let me pray for us one more time, and we will dive in. Father God, we praise you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. God, we praise you because when we were enemies, you sent your Son to purchase us from death and to unite us as one people. God, thank you for this community and for the love that is so evident in it. And I pray that you would continue to shape us by your love. God, that we would grow to reflect Jesus more and more each day. God, we love because you first loved us. To the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. So it's good to be here this morning as we continue our series on the mission and vision of Christ Church Kingwood as we talk about gospel-centered community. And this is really one of my favorite things to talk about because this community is so amazing at gospel-centered community. Just the amount of meals alone that you make for one another is unbelievable. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I get this front row seat to watch how you all pour your lives out for one another, from financial help to physical labor, through prayers and babysitting and just sitting with people when they struggle. It is one of the greatest joys as a pastor to just get to sit back and see so many things, so many that you all probably will never hear about. And the thing about gospel-centered community is it's not something that can be measured. It doesn't fit on a spreadsheet. We can't count it up and give you the end-of-the-year stats. It can only be lived and experienced as the gospel compels us to look to the needs of others and to care for those that God has united us with. And gospel-centered community is always something that we can grow in. Just like we talked about last week, that God created us for worship, God also created us for community. There's something deep in us that wants to belong, that wants to be a part of something, to be known, to be accepted. And that's how God wired us. God created us for community and sent his Son to break the bondage of sin and death and to unite us with him and with one another. This has always been God's plan. It's not about a person, but a people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. As Jesus prays in John 17, verses 22 and 23, he says, "The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. That the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me." It's awesome. Jesus came to establish an eternal community, an eternal kingdom. And this inner longing that God created us with is what compels people to seek out community. And we see it all over. You see it at the gym. You see it in sports clubs. You see it at the bar. Pretty much any hobby or any sport or any skill you could have has this community of people that gather around this common interest. And these are great things. They are true community. But when we talk about gospel-centered community, what God is doing and has called us into as the church is starkly different than anything you can find out in the world. Because while we live in this time where humanity is more connected around the globe than any other time in human history, While we are linked up with more old friends and more people who share common interests than ever before, what sociologists are finding is that people feel more alone and more unknown than ever before. Right? We have this thing called social media that supposedly connects people, but what secular psychologists and secular sociologists, even the media, they're telling us how destructive social media is, right? We need to take notice of that. The media is telling us it's bad. Like something is broken in the way people are seeking out relationships and seeking out community. And on the simplest level, I think one of the big reasons so few relationships are satisfying and we struggle to find lasting community is because they're built on commonalities. And commonalities change. And as those commonalities change, so do the relationships. And we see this on some level just with the stages of life. We have a lot of them inside this church. But you get married and you have that first kid, and all of a sudden you're not getting asked out on Saturday night as often as you were with your kidless friends, right? It just kind of stops happening. And even when you are invited out, you're probably going to say no because all you really want to do is sleep. And you start eating dinner at 5 o'clock with people who want to talk about diaper changes and stroller brands. But then you get to where Cheryl and I are in this, we've cycled into this new phase of life where we have a semblance of freedom. It's really amazing. We can actually leave our kids at home and go places. But then the young kid parents, they don't want to go with us because babysitters are so expensive and all they really want to do is sleep. Or if you build your community around some sort of sport or activity, you're always just one injury away from being an outsider in that community. And even in the church, there's a tendency to try and build our relationships around these same superficial commonalities. To gather with people who are the same age as us, at the same place in life, who enjoy the same hobbies. And that's not all bad. But what God is doing is so much bigger. As we talked about last week, worship is the fuel for the Christian life. Worship ignites our hearts to pursue the glory of God and walk in obedience to Him. And it is that worship and obedience that leads us into gospel-centered community. To move beyond the superficial and to engage deeply in the lives of those whom God has united us by the blood of Jesus. It is how God created us to live as the church, and it is what we are striving towards as the body of Christ. So let me set things up by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because even inside the church, our relationships are rooted in a shared commonality, but it is a commonality that does not shift or change, and it's one that reorients everything in our lives. And if you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you know the church was pretty messed up, right? It was a messed up church. They were corrupting spiritual gifts, corrupting the role of men and women, even corrupting grace itself. They literally were celebrating a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. They were messed up. And Paul didn't go easy on him. He didn't tiptoe around the fact that they were a mess, but despite their dysfunction and sin, Paul also didn't disown them. Instead, he continued to see himself as a spiritual father. He loved them, he rebuked them, he encouraged them and edified them, even as he passionately condemned their misunderstanding of the gospel. And in verse 14, Paul tells us how we can love such a dysfunctional group of people. And he lays out the commonality that unites us as the people of God. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And so, the basis for our relationship with one another as the covenant community of God comes down to this. This is what we have in common. We have all sinned. We have all rebelled against God. We are all guilty. And we need a righteousness that goes beyond our own. We have found that in Jesus Christ alone. And Christ now lives in us, empowering us to love one another as he has loved us. This is a commonality that spans age and race and hobbies and activities. Whether you're an every Sunday churchgoer or a once a quarter shower-upper, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, in all of our acts of righteousness, were found lacking. And it is only by the righteousness of Christ that we are acceptable to God. With his life, death, and resurrection, he has redeemed us. He has purchased us from death, reconciled us to God. And so the commonality that we share is something that never changes. We are sinners in need of grace. And that grace has been extended in Jesus Christ. And this is the bedrock of our relationships inside of this community. And when we collectively embrace this reality, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, when we long to be controlled by the love of Christ, to walk in obedience to God, when we as a people no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised, the church will be a city on a hill. It becomes a place where the world sees our love and longs to know the God we serve, where they see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. As we talked about last week, we exist to bring glory to God and to make disciples, to worship God and to draw people into worship. And the way we live out the gospel together is going to proclaim to the world the glory of our God. It's going to give them a glimpse of the coming kingdom and the love of Jesus Christ that has been offered to all who would believe. And so flip over to Romans chapter 12, or scroll over maybe, because Paul's going to describe for us the characteristics of a relationship that is rooted and established in the gospel. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And so Paul begins here in verse 9 saying, let love be genuine. That is, let us be a people who love without hypocrisy. And this is important because hypocrisy is something that the church can very easily fall into if we're not careful. Because it's easy to learn Christian lingo and Christian actions, to know what we're supposed to say and to do, and to play the part really well without having any real affection for Jesus. It's easy to pretend like everything's all right, to create this external facade of nearness to God while the internal reality is that we are struggling and distant. That's called hypocrisy. And it's a failure to understand or embrace the gospel. If the basis of our relationship as the community is that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that all are in need of grace, if that's the foundation upon which our relationships are built, then why should it be a surprise to anyone that I'm lacking? It shouldn't surprise anyone that there's times when I struggle with sin. The whole nature of our relationship with one another, the commonality upon which we have been drawn together as the people of God, is that I have rebelled against the God of all creation. I've rebelled against the God of the universe, and I deserve condemnation. And it's only by his grace alone that I am found favorable in his sight. So why on earth would we pretend that we are better off than we are? That we are more than we are? When the whole premise of this community is founded upon the fact that it is not about your righteousness or my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness on our behalf. See, the cross of Christ is the evidence that God was well aware of your shortcomings and failures and how wicked you would be. And yet, he extended grace and mercy for those who would submit themselves to him. This is the truth from which gospel-centered community flows. Let love be genuine. And so gospel-centered relationships create an environment that is safe for people to be honest about where they are. But that doesn't mean that it's an environment that is warm and welcoming to ongoing unrepentant sin. We don't come together and confess so that we can revel in our sinfulness, right? We're disgusted by it. We want to be broken by it. We want to humble ourselves once again before the face of God and pray that we would walk in the power that he has provided for us. Because another danger inside the church is that we try and take advantage of grace, right? That we look at the grace of God and we try and minimize sin by telling ourselves that God's going to forgive us for it anyway. So what's the big deal? And Paul addresses this topic directly in Romans 6. He says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And the answer is a resounding no. Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And if we think that sin is not that big of a deal, if we try and minimize the devastating power of sin, we don't understand the gospel. It is sin that separated us from the presence of God, and it is for sin that Christ laid down his life. And if someone thinks they can actively minimize sin and live an unrepentant life, they don't know the gospel. Which leads us to the next line in Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. So not only do gospel-centered relationships create this safe environment for us to struggle well, but they also hate and make war against sin. They abhor evil. They see it for the destructive reality it is and fight with the power of Christ in us against it. And this isn't just a personal endeavor. There's a communal, a relational element to abhorring evil because we all have blind spots. There isn't anyone in this room who doesn't have a blind spot, who doesn't have some area of their life where there is a remnant of the flesh, where sin is still tainting your heart, and you don't even know it. You know why? Because it's a blind spot. You don't see it. And this is why God gave us this community of believers. This is why he surrounded us with people to travel this road of life alongside. And we need our brothers and sisters around us who are willing to love us enough to say, hey, I think this might be a problem. Because how can we say that we love one another if we see something dangerous and we don't speak up? If we see something that's going to cause pain or wreak havoc in their lives, it's unloving to remain silent. So if I saw Daniel barreling down the street on his bike, so enthralled by whatever Foo Fighters song he's listening to that he doesn't realize he's about to ride his bicycle into traffic, I'm going to clothesline him. I'm going to close, you know, clothesline, right? Old school. I'm going to take him out. And it's going to hurt. But it's not going to hurt as much as an 18-wheeler. That's going to hurt a lot worse. Sometimes love is painful. And that may be how it feels when you love people in this way. When you point out a blind spot or someone loves you enough to have that talk with you. But it is a tremendous grace in your life to have people who are willing to go to those hard places. As Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it will be to your benefit if you are humble enough to listen and grow from that. Not because they communicated perfectly, not because they have everything in their lives together, but because God graciously uses a community of imperfect people, united by the blood of Jesus, to navigate the struggles of this life. And my prayer is that we would be willing to love one another enough to both give and receive loving admonishment. because it is the grace of God in this community. So let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. So we're not just hating on evil. We're not just looking for sin and blind spots, but we are encouraging one another, urging one another to hold fast to what is good. And this is so simple and so powerful. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you say, as you see the day drawing near." I love this verse. You've probably heard me preach it multiple times. The word consider here means to think deeply or to dwell on. This is a call to think deeply about others, to dwell on others, to consider how you might encourage those you interact with this week, how you might stir them up to love and to good works, how you might push them towards gospel-centered love. And it's a beautiful picture of the church at work. As we read in Proverbs 10, verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Are you pouring life into others? Are you stirring up and encouraging others? It's such a simple thing to do if we just slow down and take some time to think about other people, to consider others, to take 10 minutes this week and text a few people some encouraging words. Tell them about something they do well. Encourage them to be bold in the gospel. Or just say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Just to hear that someone else is thinking about you or praying for you during the week is incredibly encouraging. Because a lot of you have times during the week where you feel like you're on an island, like you're struggling alone or nobody cares. And if that's you, you need to tell someone. You need to start reaching out. Start encouraging others. Stop stewing in thoughts about yourself and look to the needs of others. You will be amazed at the effect it has both on your life and those around you. Gospel-centered relationships hold fast to what is good. And then in verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." This is one of those weird places in Scripture where it tells us to feel something. Makes me a little uncomfortable. Not just to do, but to feel. Paul says that we should have a brotherly affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And while that sounds super simple, if we're honest, it's not always easy. Because I'm guessing that there are people who love Jesus that get on your nerves. Amen? Who annoy you, who frustrate you, and possibly they're in this room right now, so don't look. So what do we do with that? How do we love one another with brotherly affection, especially if they're annoying? And this is where the gospel really speaks into what it means to be the people of God. It's the litmus test of our understanding of the gospel itself, because we already said the foundation of our relationships inside this community, the commonality that brings us together and unites us, is the reality that God loved us despite our imperfection and sin and annoying characteristics. And it's this truth which paves the way and compels us to pursue loving those who are hard for us to love. Because at the end of the day, if left to ourselves, we will just hang out with a bunch of people who act and think and do the same things we do. People at the same stage in life who are the same age and like the same things. But it is through the diversity of the community that the church grows strong. And it will take work. It will require effort. But if you start the simple task of praying for those people who are difficult for you, God will begin to change your heart towards them. And he will open up doors of opportunity for you to engage them and know them, and possibly even grow to love them with brotherly affection. And I've said this countless times, but I've seen the fruit of this just among the elders here at Christ Church. Because this group of guys could not be more different. Personalities, hobbies, strengths, weaknesses, height. And you've seen John, he's a tall guy. Yeah. And that was hard for me at first. So different. Not so much the height thing, but that still stings sometimes. But over the almost 10 years that I've been pastoring here, as we have struggled and served alongside one another, as I have admonished and been admonished by them, I cannot imagine serving without them. It's not in spite of our uniqueness that they have impacted my life and the life of this church. It is a direct result of it. And this is exactly what God is doing in the church. He is creating a new kind of community, a new kingdom, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every age and every demographic, all united by the precious blood of Jesus. And I won't lie, it's hard. It's hard at times. We have been conditioned from birth to gravitate towards what is simple, similar, easy, comfortable. But God is doing something that flies in the face of the wisdom of the world. And he has promised great joy and life when we walk in obedience to him. So I want to just encourage you this week to reach out to someone in this community that you don't know. Or if that's too far outside of your normal circle, if that's too hard, just start with the step of praying. Pray for someone new this week. And God will honor that prayer, and you will be better off for it, as will this community. And then finally, Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love this a lot more than feel something. This is my jam. Like, type A, folks, God is saying win. That's all I hear. He says, beat people at this thing. Be better at showing honor. Amen? But rather than striving with all your might to build up yourself and secure your position of honor, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in humbling yourself and looking to others and doing everything you can to encourage and uplift and honor your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like a flashback to Hebrews 10. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is gospel-centered community. It is a community that longs to glorify God, fueled by gospel-centered worship, united and empowered by the grace that we have experienced through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and set free to pour our lives out for one another, to follow Christ in laying our lives down. Let's pray together. Father God, we just pray that you would make us a people who fix our eyes on Christ, a community that dwells on the reality that once we were not a people, but now we are your people. God, make us a community that is grounded and centered on Jesus. God, a humble and grateful people controlled by the love of Christ, who long to see the glory of God resounding on the earth. God, help us consider others this week to stir up one another to love and good works, that the world might see the way that we love and give glory to you. Amen.